Thank you guys for the opportunity to be here this morning. It's an awesome privilege and responsibility, and I'm thankful for that. Thank you, Pastor Joey, for it. It's kind of cool, the connection that I have with Southside. You guys know Sean Bernie. Sean Bernie and I go back a long time ago. In fact, I think I met Bernie for the first time maybe when we were 10 or 11 years old, playing baseball together in Kannapolis at Dixie Youth. And so from there, we developed a good relationship, middle school, high school together, went to college together, roomed together. And so it's just been incredible to see the way the Lord has used Southside to grow and strengthen Bernie's faith over the past. I call him Bernie. Do you guys call him Sean or do you call him Bernie? Is it Sean? Just okay, birth, okay. And so it's been incredible to see the way that the Lord has strengthened Sean's faith over the past couple of years by being involved and plugged in here. And so I'm thankful for that. If you've got your Bibles this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13 together. We'll read the whole psalm, focus our attention here. If you'll stand while we read, I'm not sure what is customary, but let's stand as we read the Bible this morning, and we'll pray and we'll get started. Let's read together. David says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, we're thankful for Psalm 13. Even reading it together this morning, our hearts can even be encouraged by the words of David. Lord, as we look back over the course of this year, it was just mentioned a second ago, we know that this year has been full of hardship and difficulty for many people. So, Father, this psalm, Psalm 13, resonates with many. Many that have walked through long seasons of darkness and hardship, Lord, they understand exactly what David is saying here. And so, Father, I pray that you would use the words of David this morning and that you would encourage your people to draw near to you, to trust you for strength and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. About 5 years ago, I was camping with a group of guys from our church, and this camping trip was a collective effort of both students, middle school, high school, and guys, adults. And so we went camping, and just looking at me, you know that I'm like the best camper in the world. I'm totally kidding, right? I know nothing about camping. All I knew is that I was excited to spend time with some brothers in the woods, doing what campers do, eating good food, lighting fires, sleeping in tents, riding canoes, that kind of stuff. We had a good time for the first day and a half. But then, as you know, if you do camp at all, you have to be ready for anything, meaning that you have to be expecting moments of rain to set in. And so for me, being the unexperienced camper that I was not ready for rain. And so we set the tent up. I expected everything to be great for the weekend. But then the second night, it started raining. And it wasn't just this drizzle. It was a downpour, as if, someone had just dumped buckets onto the area that we were in. I'm not even sure what part of North Carolina we were in, but it was raining hard. And pretty soon, we tried to get some sleep that night. Pretty soon, though, it didn't take long before water began to sink into the tent. Not just coming in through the top, but coming in from the bottoms and the sides. It was really, really bad. And so trying to sleep in a wet condition like that, it's not fun. It's not enjoyable for anybody. And so that night was a miserable night. In fact, I think at one point, after the rain had sort of cleared out, we got out of the tent because the tent was soaking wet, sleeping bags soaking wet. We got into these bag chairs out by the fire, even though the fire wasn't lit, and we tried to sleep sitting up in bag chairs, and that didn't go well. And so it seemed as if that night lasted forever. In fact, there were many people, some of the seasoned campers that were with us, that were cooking the food and doing all the fancy stuff for us, they ended up like going to sleep in the bus, right? They went out of the campsite into the bus because it had gotten so bad. And so everyone was ready to go home that day. The night couldn't end, though. We were longing for it. Now, many of us have been in seasons like that in our life. Whether you're camping and you're waiting for the night to end, or whether you're looking at your life and you're walking through one of the most difficult and hard moments of your life, you've been in a position before where it seemed as if life was dragging on as slowly as it could drag. In fact, you look at the course of 2020 and you imagine that this is probably the best example of what this could look like. 2020, back in March, I remember when things began to explode about the onset of COVID. We had just finished up a student activity at the beginning of March, March 6th. It's our last student activity before everything swept in with COVID. And I remember thinking, we're going to cancel church for like 2 weeks, and then we'll be back to a normal before Easter. Easter wasn't even a thought. But then 2 weeks came, and 2 weeks went, and we were still in the same position. And then we were thinking, okay, by Easter, Easter is kind of a long ways out, but hopefully things will be done for sure with COVID by Easter. Then Easter came and Easter went. And then here we are at the end of 2020, and we're still in the same predicament that we've kind of been in for the past year or so. And so for many people, this has been one of the longest years of your life. You've watched loved ones get sick. You've seen people pass. Many of you have probably have been impacted financially with your occupation, your job. And so you're looking at 2020 thinking this year can't get any longer. You're waiting for 2021 to provide some sense of hope and some sense of peace. And so you're in this position where time is just gradually going slowly. And I think that's exactly where we find David in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, we don't know exactly the condition of what David is walking through or what he's experiencing in Psalm 13, but we know based off of the language that he's using, the things that he's saying, that it seems as if his life is going by as slowly as possible. In fact, you look at the first two verses and you see really four questions raised, all beginning with this phrase, "How long?" Indicating that it seems as if David has been here for a long time. And so David is experiencing this moment of life that seems to be passing slowly, where God seems to be absent, where God seems to be different, and maybe where God seems to be indifferent towards David's life. And so for many of you, for myself, we can sort of resonate with this. We understand what David's walking through. Matt mentioned a few minutes ago, my mother-in-law, my wife's mother, she is currently in hospice care. She's been suffering with early onset Alzheimer's for about 5 years. About 2 weeks or so ago, they called the family in for my mother-in-law. She's 58 or 59. She's young to be experiencing this. And they expected her to pass within the past week or so. And she's been hanging on each day. Things are gradually getting worse, but she's still hanging on. And so for our family, Psalm 13 is a reality for us. We've been in this position, and many of you guys can experience the same thing as well. So what I want us to see this morning through Psalm 13 is looking at this model that David puts forward of what it genuinely means to lament. Lament is a type of prayer that takes you from a place where confusion is taking place in your life to a place of reset confidence in God, from a place of deep despair to a place of deep trust, from spiritual fog to strengthened faith, from hurt to healing, from pain to progress, from resentment to relief. And in these six verses, this is exactly what you see David do. He takes us from his situation and casts his eyes towards the cross of Jesus, where he can find hope and peace. And so for believers like us that are walking through hard moments of life in 2020, we need to know what it looks like to lament rightly. And so as we look at Psalm 13, I think that what we end up seeing here today is that our honest cries before the Lord are the doorway for strengthened faith. So I think we see this in a couple of different ways, but I want to begin with verses 1 and 2 if we can. And let's look at what David says. The first thing that I want to point out this morning is that I can bring my heart before the Lord. Simple statement, I can bring my heart before the Lord. Look at what David says in verses 1 and 2. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" He begins this verse with four different questions, all beginning with the phrase, "How long?" Now, if you've been around kids at all, you know, and you're probably familiar with the phrase, "How long?" We recently got these cool gifts for our kids for Christmas just a couple of days ago, and they have loved this gift that we've gotten them. But there have been moments where we've had to take a break from the gift for a brief moment to let the gift charge up so that they can get back at it later. And so just, you know, 2 days ago, I was telling my daughter here, Salem in the Yellow, I was telling her that at 7:15, she could get back on the hoverboard and spend time with it, but she had to wait until 7:15. And so this was, you know, probably 5:45 that I mentioned this to her. Within a matter of an hour and a half, she asked how much longer, at least 15 or 20 times. So if you're familiar with kids, you know the phrase, "How long?" In fact, if you've taken road trips with kids, you've experienced the typical, "How much further? How much longer? How much longer until we get here?" This is David. He's asking this question to the Lord. So let's look at these questions sort of individually. The first thing he says is, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" So David, in verse 1, shows us that he feels as if God has forgotten him. Now, let's take a moment and say this, that there are moments in life where darkness sets in, where despair seems to set in, and those moments in life tend to block us from seeing truth as it really is. Emotions tend to blind our eyes from actually seeing reality. Bottom line is that David wasn't forgotten by God. We know that. We believe firmly the promises. But David's emotions were so overwhelmingly captivating to his heart and his mind that he felt as if God had forgotten him. To be forgotten is to be left out, to be isolated, to be left alone, to be left in despair. And for David, as his wounds were growing deeper, as his heart was breaking more and more, he felt forgotten, as if the God that created him would have completely walked off the scene and forgotten him. But not only does he feel forgotten, he feels as if God has hidden his face from him. Look at the second question. "How long will you hide your face from me?" Both of these statements tend to really show us that David feels rejected, but rejection in kind of a different way. To feel forgotten is to be left alone and isolated. To feel as if God has turned his face from you is to really be seen, but yet looking away. You've been in this position before where maybe you were in school, or maybe you were at church, or maybe you were in the office, and you were walking down the hallway. You saw someone that maybe you didn't have the emotional capacity to talk to at that particular moment, or maybe you didn't have the time to talk to this particular person. And so as you saw this person, you saw them approaching, you darted into a classroom, or you darted down a different hallway to avoid conversation. You saw them, but yet you intentionally avoided conversation with this person. To feel as if you have hidden your face from that person. This is the way that David feels towards the Lord, that God had looked at him and yet had chosen not to act on his behalf. As if God has looked at his sorrow and had intentionally turned and rejected him. To be abandoned by the Lord. He goes in and he asks another question. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" This is an interesting question that David raises, but here he's showing that his sorrow has begun to absolutely captivate his mind. Taking counsel in his own soul is the idea that he was trying to answer this difficult circumstance, to answer this difficult question himself. He was trying to find his own solutions to the problem. And so what this probably resulted in for David was sleepless nights. Constantly having a mind that was spiraling in despair and discouragement. You've been there before. In moments where life is hard, you find yourself rotating through this spiral of questions that you can never find the answers to yourself. If this truly was a God that loved, then why did this happen in my life? God, if you genuinely say that you love me and care for me, then why did you take this person from me? You find yourself asking these questions that you can't find answers to. So this is David. He's perplexed. He's trying to find the answers, and he can't solve the puzzle in his own self. So it leads him to a place of despondency. You've been here before. You've experienced this before. It's a cycle that's hard to break. But then he asks this other question, this last one in the end of verse 1, or at the end of verse 2, and he says, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Here there's a lot of thought that maybe his enemy that he's talking about here is actually death itself. So many people thinking that David was at a place where his life was actually on the line. He felt as if he was going to die, as if God was going to hide his face, forget about him, and that he was going to die in this position. This is what David thought. So what you see in verses 1 and 2 is really David pulling back the curtain of his heart, showing us exactly what's going on inside, and really revealing that he is a brother that is absolutely, and he's hurting. And so what do you do in moments of life where you're hurting, where your grief is so deep, where your sorrow is so strong, where it seems that if God is silent, what must you do? Simple application point here is that you must break the silence. Oftentimes in moments of difficulty for us, in moments of despair, where life doesn't tend to make sense, our default response is to push away, to keep silent, to isolate, to avoid conversation with the Lord. I know that's the case for me. That's probably the case for you. And so rather than us attempting to hold those things within, it should be our desire to take those things before the Lord. When you're feeling as if life doesn't make sense, when you feel as if you've been rejected, when it feels as if you have had a face that's been hidden from you, you take that before the Lord openly and honestly. The same idea that you see presented in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says that you are to be anxious for nothing but with everything by prayer and supplication. You take that before him. And Paul repeats the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. Now, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, that you are to cast all of your cares and anxieties on him because he genuinely cares for you. So when life seems to be overwhelming and life seems to be difficult and tough and doesn't seem to make sense to you, break the silence by lifting up your heart to the Lord and pouring out your life to the Lord. So we see that we must break the silence, but then we also must pour out our hearts. Here there's a sense of, if you look at these questions, some of these questions seem to be, they kind of like strike our attention a little bit. Like how could the man that's after God's own heart say to God that he feels as if his face has been hidden from him, that he seems as if God has forgotten him, that it seems as if he's rolling these questions in his mind that he can't find answers to. How can David, the man after God's own heart, say that he feels like God won't be victorious in his life? He's raising these questions that kind of seem a little bit appalling to us. Like, how can he bring that before the Lord? But it reminds us and shows us that in our relationship with the Lord as a believer, that you have the opportunity to lay your honest heart out before God. That because of what Christ has done for us in the gospel, because of Christ being our high priest, because of the Holy Spirit that's interceding on our behalf, as we see talked about in Romans, that God already knows the depths of your soul. That God knows what's going on even before you say anything about it. In fact, the Spirit is interceding on your behalf. So why would you not lay that out before the Lord in openness and honesty? So you can pour out your heart to the Lord, knowing that God hears and God sees. So we see firstly that we can open our hearts to the Lord. The second thing that I want us to see here is that I can seek the Lord for help. We can see this in verses 3 and 4. So we turn to the Lord, we lay our hearts out before him, but then we can seek the Lord for help. Look at what David says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Man, that's a strong, like, ask on the part of David here. But the first thing that he's asking for is he's asking that God would consider him. You look at verse 3, consider me, consider me. The word that he uses for consider is the Hebrew word that really means to look. But not just to look, but to look with great intent. It's the same word that you see used in Genesis chapter 15, going back to the Abrahamic covenant where God makes this covenant with David or with with Abraham. He takes him outside, tells him to look up at the stars in the sky, and says, this will be just like your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars that you see. But he tells Abraham to look up with great intent and to see these stars. That same word is the word that's used here for consider. So David is asking that God would simply look and see him. David wants to be seen. David wants to know that he's not in isolation, that he's not forgotten about, that God has not hidden his face. He simply wants to be seen. And I think there's a sense of comfort that comes along with God's people actually being seen. And it doesn't mean that immediate help has to be given then, but that God can simply look at you and that provides a sense of comfort. You think back to Exodus chapter 3 when you've got the children of Israel that are in bondage to the Egyptians. And you find that God speaks in Exodus chapter 3 and he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And God, as he sees the affliction of his people, begins to act on behalf of his people. And I think that David is wanting just to be seen, to be reminded that that being seen will lead to God acting and God actually delivering. You see the same principle applied to children. If you've got kids, you've seen this before, where kids, as they get hurt, they fall down, whatever the case is, they come to you crying. The pain is still there, but they just want to know that you see them and care for them. That comforts them like nothing else. And this is where David is. He wants to be seen. But not only does he say, consider me, he also says, consider and answer me. He wants to be seen, but he also wants God to speak to him. He wants to know that God's voice is real. He wants to be able to see God speak to him, hear God speak to him. It's almost like if you've been in a conversation on the phone before, you've been maybe texting with someone, and you've responded to someone, and you're waiting for a response back, and maybe that other person has the read receipt on, so they know, or you know, when they've seen the message, but they've chosen not to respond, and so you're waiting with anticipation for those three dots to show up that shows that that person is about to respond. This is probably the way that David is feeling here, that he's spoken to God, and he's waiting for God just to speak back. He's waiting for God to say something to him. Brothers and sisters, don't you know that we have something that David didn't have? We've got the full counsel of the Bible before us. Like that God has spoken. When it seems like God has not spoken, we have to remember that God has given us the Bible. He declares his word in his word. So if you're wanting God to speak to you, if you're waiting for God to anxiously speak to you, then open the Bible to see God speak. Maybe these moments that you're walking through in life that are difficult, where you feel despair, are really just invitations for deep fellowship with the Bible. H.B. Charles says that when life cuts you, when life cuts the believer, that the believer should bleed the Bible. Your life in moments of despair and what seems like rejection from the Lord are really invitations into deeper fellowship, but it's solely based on the Word. So God has spoken through his word. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. And we should pursue the Bible in moments of distress. So we can see that we can ask the Lord to consider us, ask the Lord to answer us. But then as we see here in verse 3 and 4, that we can ask the Lord to specifically help us. Look at what David says. He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. David is incredibly specific. He thinks that death is coming, the sleep of death. He feels as if that is pressing on him. What is it this morning, brothers and sisters, that you need to specifically take before the Lord? What is it that you need to specifically and honestly take before the Lord in a place that you might need help? Not just generally, but specifically, what is it that you need to take before the Lord? This is what David is doing in this moment. He's asking the Lord to consider him. He's asking the Lord to answer him. He's asking the Lord to help him. And what's so incredible, guys, is that as we look at our circumstance today, that we have the full counsel of the Bible. We look back to Christ on the cross, But we also are reminded of Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 that remind us that Jesus, as we talked about a second ago, is the high priest that's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who is tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so therefore, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So if you feel that you can't relate to anyone else in the world in your moment of despair, that you can at least relate with Christ because Christ has been where you are. Therefore, he's able to intercede for you as the great high priest. So what else does David do here? Let's look at verses 5 and 6. And so he brings his heart before the Lord. He asks the Lord for help. But here's where things begin to change in the life of David. Here's where his mindset begins to shift. Here's where he's setting his mind on truth. This is where emotions end and truth begins. Emotions have a tendency to blind from truth. This is David falling back on truth in verses 5 and 6. And this is what he says. And we'll sort of break this up as a point of, I can rejoice in his grace. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You read verses 1 through 4, you see a stark contrast between verse 4 and verse 5. Here's David in verse 4 asking that God would deliver him from what seems to be like imminent death. And then at the beginning of verse 5, he's falling back to trusting and praising the Lord for something that he's done. There's a clear shift that has happened. There's not a clear shift in time. This is the same moment, probably the same like moment that he's sitting down writing Psalm 13. It's probably just one consecutive moment. There's no progress of time here. It's just a shift in mindset. So what has made that shift in mindset for David? Look at what he does at the beginning of verse 5. He rejoices in God's steadfast love. To be steadfast is to be unwavering, to be stable, to be trustworthy, to be unbreakable, to be unmatched, to be at the highest pinnacle possible. Steadfast love. And David says in verse 5, I have trusted in your steadfast love. This steadfast love that was declared back in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where God speaks to Moses after giving him the second tablets of stone with the commands. After the first one had been broken, he says in Exodus chapter 34, 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That same steadfast love we see displayed in Exodus 34 is ultimately the same steadfast love that we see displayed in the life of Christ on the cross for sinners like you and me. So David says, I'm going to rejoice in the steadfast love of God. And so in your moment of despair, as you've cried out to the Lord, you've laid your heart out to him, you've asked the Lord to intercede and to help you where you are, the next step for you is to begin to rejoice in God's steadfast love for you. It doesn't mean that your circumstance will immediately get better, but it means that you're setting your sights on what God has done and not on the present circumstance. It's the idea that you see present in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says to set your sights on heavenly things and not on things that are below. It's you choosing to focus on the love of God that's been displayed in the gospel while not focusing on your circumstance at hand. And so he says, I'm going to rejoice in God's steadfast love. But then he goes further and he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Salvation here is deliverance. You could look at this in two different ways. You've got deliverance being freedom from sin's bondage, which God does for us through faith in the gospel of Jesus. He delivers us from sin. But I think what David is focusing on here is ultimate deliverance from the sin that we're struggling with day in and day out. It's deliverance from this fallen world that you and I are living in, as Romans 8 discusses. This Romans 8 world that is constantly groaning, full of death, full of darkness, full of sorrow. David is talking about being pulled out of this and being brought to a heavenly home where he can spend eternity with God. And so what you find here is that David is setting his sights on what is to come. He's placing his hope in Christ. And so for us as believers, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not us thinking that something good might happen. It's not us thinking that our tides are going to change at some point. Because honestly, there are many of us that life will not get any better. The only hope that you'll have is the hope that you have in Christ. It's not a prosperity gospel that we preach. And so what we find here is that hope for the believer is really resting firmly in the truths of the Bible, knowing that one day we shall be at home with the Lord, freed from our sorrow and suffering here. We're looking to what God has done, believing with certainty that those things will take place. And so we see that we can rejoice in hope. But then lastly, he says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Guys, this is just David just reveling in really God's providence in his life, thinking back on moments of God's faithfulness. I think that we can find in moments that life seems to be most chaotic and difficult for us, something that provides such a sense of hope, such a sense of gladness, such a sense of joy, is remembering back years ago as you've walked through moments of life that seem maybe just as hard, just as difficult, and watching the Lord, the way the Lord had just brought you out of that circumstance and brought you where you are today. So it's you thinking back to the providence of God, remembering that God is absolutely fully sovereign. Sovereignty is most best seen in the rear view. And I think that that's exactly what David is thinking about here. And for the believer, that is so simple for us to do. As we think back to the gospel of Jesus, that Romans reminds us that even in our sin, at the worst moments of our life, we find that God, through the gospel of Jesus, has pursued after us. And that is enough to keep us steadfast in joy as we face what's ahead. So what you find here in Psalm 13 is this journey for David from this moment of despair to a moment of truly trusting in the providence and the grace of God. A moment of pain to a moment of pure joy that David has. So for us as believers, as we walk through seasons of life that are overwhelming and difficult to press through, let it be a reminder for us to genuinely bring our hearts before the Lord, to seek God's help, and then to rejoice in the grace that he has given us through the gospel of Jesus. So as you bring things to a close this morning, as we pause just for a moment of simple reflection, two points of application that I want to make this morning. Are you in a season of darkness? If you're walking through a season of darkness, if you can resonate with what David says in verses 1 and 2, where it seems as if life will not lighten up, where it seems as if every corner that you take, you're taking a beating, that could very well be just a simple invitation for deep fellowship with the God of the universe that loves you and cares for you. So I would urge you this morning to take your heart before the Lord, to ask God for help and to rejoice in the grace that he's displayed to you. But for you this morning that's here that maybe is not a believer, could it be like we sang just a few seconds ago, that this moment of your life that seems as if life is breaking before you, that's just a moment where God is showing you the feebleness of the world that's around us to truly show you how matchless, how beautiful, how stable, how steadfast the love of God is, the gospel of Jesus. So I would urge you this morning to respond in one of those two ways. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word that you've given us this morning. We praise you that you have opened up our eyes to Psalm 13. And now we're thankful that even in our moments of hardship and difficulty, Lord, that you are unbelievably faithful. Lord, I'm thankful that that you can be called on. I'm thankful that we can lay our hearts before you. I'm thankful that you don't reject us. I'm thankful, Father, that you don't hide your face from us. I'm thankful, Father, that through the gospel of Jesus, we're brought into union with you, Father. God, thank you for that. And so, Lord, there are many here this morning that might be walking through really a dark season of life. And so, Lord, if that's the case for these individuals this morning, then I pray that you would show yourself faithful and true to meet them where they are, to take their heavy burdens and to pull those off of them, to show them that they can find joy in you, Lord. Lord, would you allow these moments of darkness to be really just invitations for deep fellowship? And Father, for those that might be walking through hardship without faith in the gospel of Jesus, God, I ask that you would do what only you can, what only your Spirit can do, that you would draw these individuals to truly place their faith in you. Lord, to find life, joy, satisfaction, not in worldly things or worldly comforts, but to genuinely find that in the gospel of Jesus. Would you do that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.